Well, we are continuing this series, God, Love, and Sex. And tonight we're going to talk about one of the more controversial issues surrounding the topic of sex. But before we go there, I'm going to throw out some little slogans that I think a lot of you guys will probably know the answer to. So if you know it, yell it out. So here we go. Impossible is nothing. What's that for? Impossible is nothing. Adidas. Just do it. Okay, there's a better one. Australian for beer. There you go. Always the real thing. There you go. Okay, I'm loving it. There you go. It keeps on going and going and going. There you go. Melts in your mouth, not in your hand. Fantastic. Eat fresh. And we're on the edge. Okay, so don't leave home without it. American Express. Oh, yeah, the leaders got that one. Okay, pick this, we'll pick you up. Enterprise, that's right, Enterprise. Okay, don't mess with... Texas. Boom, don't mess with Texas. Did I say have it your way?
No.
Burger King. Think different. Apple. Okay, so all of those things are a part of what marketers or people within each of these companies basically come up with these messages that they give you, and they give them for the purpose of that right there. So impossible is nothing, no one said anything. But with just do it, everyone said Nike. And so in the world of marketing, these messages are sent out, and the effectiveness of it is sent out and judged on whether or not you remember it. And here's why that is important and relevant to this topic. Because in our world and in your world, you are sent messages every single day regarding a million different things. But all of the television that you watch and the ads that you see and the music you listen to hold messages. And when it comes to the topic tonight that we're going to talk about, which is homosexuality, you are sent messages every day regarding how you should feel about and really how we all should feel about homosexuality. From shows that you watch, who's watched Grey's Anatomy in here? Fantastic. We're not going to like judge you. Who's watched Glee in here? Fantastic. Who's watched Modern Family in here? Fantastic. Who's all throughout the media and all throughout messages, you see this message. And so when it comes to your thinking, if you and I aren't careful, we are capable of falling for the right or the wrong message in any topic, in any scenario. And when it comes to homosexuality, just like when you say Nike, just do it, homosexuality, you are capable, just like I'm capable, of landing with the wrong message and a message sent out in the media and in our world. And it's that homosexuality is just natural. Or it's just, you should not judge someone. There's nothing wrong with that. Or you're capable of landing on the other side. That, oh, they're freaks. Oh, they're losers. Oh, my gosh. And as the church, we are to be the preeminent place that says we are going to put a flag in the ground and stand for what God's word says. Not that they're freaks any more than you are. And not that there's nothing wrong with it any more than sexuality in any context outside of the marriage and the marital bed is wrong. And so tonight we're going to talk about this issue. And I know that there are some in this room that you're going, "What? Why are we even talking about it? This is so not relevant to me." But I promise you, as you get older and older, it will only become increasingly relevant. And you and I, you are the church. And the next generation of the church leadership, and you, by the time that you come to really the fullness of age, when you're done with school, you will be in a world that looks different than the one we live in right now. And it will be a world that only increases in prevalence of homosexuality and only increases in accepting it and claiming there's nothing wrong, or in rejecting it and saying they're freaks and losers and outcasts. And so you and I need to be equipped on what it is and what God says about it, so that when you face friends that wrestle with same-sex attraction or that live in the homosexual lifestyle, you will be equipped to face that because it's coming for you. if it hasn't already. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do two things. We're going to look at what God's Word says, and then we're just going to look at some of the questions and statistics and really just kind of inside the world of homosexuality. So you guys can leave, if nothing else, with all kinds of different facts and information on this topic and on what God's Word says. So without further ado, here's kind of what we know. I'm going to roll through these regarding what God's Word says. Genesis 1 says that God created in the beginning male and female. And so God, from the very first start, uses sexual terms regarding male and female. Even the names themselves are inherently sexual. Without getting too graphic, female has a translation of penetrated one, that they were to be united and to be unified as man and woman in a marriage relationship. Genesis 2 says God sees that it's not good for man to be alone, and he creates woman, and he says that it is very good, and he creates what he calls a helper that's fit to be a helpmate to the wife. And the two, through sex, this is what's crazy about this idea of sex and the power behind it, the two become one flesh in the act of sex. We learn later in 1 Corinthians 6, sex is this incredibly binding act that we talked about 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can go listen to that online. But that the what Paul would say, it unites someone. That when you have sex with anyone, whether it's your wife or whether it is a person of the same gender or the opposite gender, it is a uniting act. The same word they use for glue. You are gluing to that person. And when you separate from that person, you are taking what is glued and ripping it apart. And they take a little bit of you, and you take a little bit of them. Genesis 3 says God's created the world, and it was perfect and without sin. Sin entered the world. A lot of you guys have heard this, or we've taught on this before, but sin entered the world, and the Bible tells us that all of creation was affected by it. That it wasn't just disobedience, and we got to leave the garden. All of creation has now been affected, and we see that in the way that the seasons change, that leaves weren't meant to wither and die off. We see that in all of creation, and in all of ourselves, there has been the created intent broken, that we have experienced the fall, and it's impacted us at the deepest level. And so in terms of sexuality, even our sexuality has been affected by sin, and the sinful nature, or what's natural, is now sinful to us. And so here's what we see in the rebellion. Paul describing this years later. So Apostle Paul wrote a book called Romans 1. And in Romans 1, he describes, kind of like sums up the rebellion of man. And he's trying to relate to this Greek audience. And he explains what happened. And he said, what happened was we rejected God's created design. In other words, we saw kind of how things work. And we said, hey, look, forget you. I think I know how things should work best. And he says, this is Romans 1, that when we did that, God handed us over to whatever we thought was right, what we thought would work best. And you don't know how the universe works. I'm going to do it. And he handed us and let us run with it. And what happened was, all throughout creation, what the intention of God's intent in giving us something, whether it's our sexuality or the way that we treat our parents or the way that we use our mouths or the way that we spend our time, the way that we see ourselves, everything rebelled against God, and we chose our own way rather than God's way. And Paul uses, he explains all of this, and he says, look, you want to know one of the most clear illustrations of us going against the designer's design, of us going against what God designed things to work? It's homosexuality. And he goes into this physiological explanation, really, about how, like, even think about it. Like, you guys, think about it. You are taking a man and another man, and if you try to even align the anatomy, it just doesn't work. And he doesn't use it, here, this is important, because it is the marquee sin, or because it is a sin that's of any greater depravity, or it's any worse than the way that you treat your parents. But he uses it because it is such a blatant, everyone can go, yeah, that's probably not right. I don't know if that fits there. Yeah, okay. And he uses it to just show the blatant rebellion of man against the design of God in creating the universe. And so here's what we know about homosexuality. And so I'm gonna try to go through a number of different questions that I think are surrounding the issue and that really are important for us to know as the church And so we'll just roll through those. But the world of homosexuality, even beyond kind of Paul's words, here's like really statistically from secular. These are not Christian facts. These are just scientists who study kind of the world of homosexuality. And so we're going to look at that, and then I'm going to just go practically into, I think, some ways that personally I have used and or ways that I failed when trying to use to connect with my homosexual friends when it comes to this issue of the church and ultimately of Christ. But I think it's huge to know that you and I are capable of thinking that that's a bigger or worse sin. And God says every time that you cuss, you're using your mouth in a way that it was not created. You're breaking the created intent. Every time that you dishonor your parents, in other words, you don't honor them, you're rebelling against the created intent. And it's no worse than homosexuality. As gross or crazy as that is, that every time that you're selfish in a form, the image of God that is and was intended to be selfless, you're breaking the Creator's intent. And so it's not some big grand sin that is separate from the other ones. But they all are. And I think the biggest takeaway that if you walk away with nothing else than this, it will be you removing that, because the church has for so long made it this huge deal and picketing and all kinds of crazy things regarding this issue. And here's what it's done. It's stopped us from seeing people that like God loves more than any love that a human's ever expressed. People that God loves, it stops us from seeing them as God sees them. And so the application, I'll give it to you right now, we're gonna close at this at the end, that you would walk out of here and you would just begin to pray, God, help me to see people as you see them. I don't want to see them the way that the church or media or anything else has infused my mind. Help me to see this person as you see them. Help me to see this person as you see them. Someone who God loves enough that if just them were there, just that homosexual friend of yours or person you know, that he would send his son to die for so that they could spend eternity with him. And so here's why I think it's so destructive. And we're going to get into this. Anytime that you sin, the wages of sin is death. Anytime that you sin, there's always a death. There's a death in a relationship. Some of you guys have had parents that, like mine, their relationship died because there was adultery or sin. Some of you have experienced death of your grades because you have engaged in, maybe that's not sin, but anytime that there's sin, there is always a death. There's death in relationships. There's physical death oftentimes. There is a death of your self-respect. There's a death in any level, the Bible says. The wages of sin, the payment for any sin, is always death. And so when it comes to this issue of homosexuality, just like every other sin you engage in, there's always going to be death and consequence. This is one that has huge consequences and dangers. And so we're going to look at them, and hopefully it'll see why God said this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing. Here's what we know about homosexuality, the world of it. We're going to look at what it is. So here's what it is. I'm going to move quick. A lot of these things are just stats. What it is. So scientists have studied, and Frank Worthen of the Exodus Institution basically said it's more than just a physical act. So it's not just Katy Perry saying, I kissed a girl and I like it. It is more than that. It's a physical orientation where the person feels a desire, oftentimes a desire they don't even want to have, towards the same sex. And so it's a physical orientation towards them. It is a behavior where they engage and fulfill that desire. It is an identity. They would identify. What makes someone a homosexual is not only just they kiss someone, but it is the orientation or desire towards it. They behave and act out in it. They would identify as I'm a homosexual, and then they participate willfully and actively in homosexual lifestyle. How does someone become gay? Is it genetic? Are you born gay? Are you born homosexual? There has been very little, and you guys may have heard this, may have not, there's very little evidence out there that suggests that you are. There's nothing conclusive, but if there was, like Lady Gaga says, you were born this way, if there was, it really wouldn't contradict what Scripture teaches us about how you're born really broken, and you're born with a propensity or a likelihood that you're just going to run in the wrong direction. All of us are. And so if it's not necessarily you're born that way, what are some of the other factors? The leading belief, and so you guys are just so educated right now, and you're going to be so smart tomorrow at school. But the leading belief from science about why this happens is called a multiple causation factor. So multiple reasons is why they think it is. And the first is that there's often within someone who comes out later in life or who comes out at all in a homosexual lifestyle, they more often than not have a disconnected relationship with their first parent of the same gender. So if it's a boy, often with their dad, and they tend to have a closer relationship with their mom. If it's a woman, it's often they have a disconnected relationship with their mom, and they have a closer relationship with their father. And for whatever reason, that is very consistent within the homosexual community. The second reason that they believe it's probably caused or most common is previous abuse. And a lot of you guys have experienced friends, or you have relationships where someone has been abused. There are tragedies that seems like come out all the time within ministry settings, within any setting, where someone had been previously abused and they never dealt with it, and it came back to haunt them years later. I know that 1 in 6 boys in this room statistically have been abused, and that 1 in 5 girls have, which is crazy. But that would be, if we just went on stats, it might be higher, it might be lower, but that would be where we are. 46% of homosexual men have been molested by another male at some point in their life. Now, this is what we know about the community. This is from a secular study done by Mike Haley. Here we go. 60% of women reported sexual abuse out of 265 women that were conducted in the survey. Boys victimized by men were 4 times more likely to be in homosexual activity in their life and engaging in that. And so what are the effects that it has on a person's life? In other words, how does it physically affect? How does the homosexual lifestyle physically affect? Why would this be against God's created design? And how does it physically affect a person? The development of disorders. There are numerous studies around this idea, but homosexuals, secular journal would say that are 1.5 times more likely to deal with depression. This is how it affects someone within the community. They deal with anxiety, alcohol abuse, or substance abuse. Homosexual women or people living within the lesbian lifestyle are particularly at risk for substance dependence. Like all of those people out there that you know and in media that tries to make light of, hey, it's just fun, let them be who they are and don't tell them there's nothing wrong with that. Let's push them towards that. Let them accept. You shouldn't discourage that. This is what you're pushing them, and this is what we would be pushing them towards. Homosexual men are exponentially at a higher rate of suicide. I have a friend of mine who I see often, probably once a week, or at least 2 times a month, that is in a homosexual lifestyle and has on 2 occasions tried to commit suicide, is an alcoholic, has been to Watermark, and has a problem getting over the idea that he might have to stop this if he had to get with Christ, and we'll talk about that in a second, but it's everywhere in that community. The pain, and these are not like, hey, these are what my youth minister thinks are the facts. These are secular journals that are saying this is what it is. And then people go, is it just the pressure from an unforgiving world? Maybe that's why suicide and all these things are so high. There's a study done in the Netherlands where gay lifestyle is very accepted and has been for years. And what they conclude is that homosexuals have a higher rate of depression, bipolar, panic disorder, OCD, and overall higher prevalence of psychiatric disorders. They're much more at risk. How does it affect a person when it comes to disease? We know that 78% of those within the homosexual community will have an STD. And so if they don't have one yet, it's coming soon. Although they're only 2 to 5% of the population is homosexual in America, they're responsible for over half of the cases of syphilis, half of gonorrhea, and an extraordinarily high number of those with AIDS. Part of this has to do with the fact that the physical anatomy of a person was not made for, and I don't want to go with it to into that and get too graphic, but a person's anatomy was not made for homosexual encounters or actions. And so with that comes all kinds of disease that come along with it. How does it affect life expectancy, like the life that they can expect? An obituary study found that the average age of death, and this is crazy, is 42 years old. The average death of a gay man is 42 years old. Lesbians was 49. Only 1% of homosexual, or those within the homosexual community, will die from old age, compared to 20%, 20 times higher, just for being heterosexual. 20 years average shorter life than their heterosexual counterparts. When even you look at the physical science of it, it's very clear that this was probably not how, not probably, very clearly not how we were designed to function. And when you go against the design of your body, just like when you break the rules of anything by design, you break the rules of gravity, you're going to fall. If you break the rules of nutrition, you're going to hurt for it. In the same way, or get overweight. In the same way, if you break the rules, or you break the design of sexuality, you will face the consequences. All of us will. Whether that's heterosexual or homosexual. Divorce, due to the promiscuity, one study found that that the average homosexual relationship or person within that lifestyle had around 500 partners throughout their lifetime. Homosexual just kind of, it breeds a promiscuity just due to the fact that largely a lot of it has to do with the fact that it's males that make up a good portion of it, and males are much more actively sexual than females are. And so whenever you have just a bunch of males running around, it's just a lot more likely that that'll take place. Sweden-Dunn, gay male couples, this is how it affects divorce. Sweden and another place where, and the reason I pulled these two is because this is in a very accepting place of homosexuality. Sweden found that gay male couples were 50% more likely to divorce. They found out lesbian than heterosexual. They found out lesbians were 167 times more likely to divorce. Here's what we know, and here's kind of all of that condensed. Here's what we know about that lifestyle and about when it comes to people heading towards that or people living in that community. And it's a community that I have friends in and that are very kind, very inviting, and just very sweet people. And why would you not let them be the way that they were clearly born? There's nothing wrong. They should just embrace that and be who they are. Here's what we know about that. Not my opinion, it's just statistically, within the community, disease abounds. Almost 80% have disease. Divorce is extremely likely, and death by an STD is a statistical guarantee. And anyone that's headed towards that lifestyle, or headed towards that life, that's what they can expect. And I don't even know if I'd really call that life. And especially not the abundant life that Christ came to bring us. And so, conclusion would be, are we born that way? We don't know. There's no evidence of anything. And even if there was, it wouldn't do anything to throw off the fact that the Bible says this, we do know. You were born, and you were born with a likelihood to run off, not a likelihood, a certainty that you would rebel. You're born with a sinful nature that desires not to do what God thinks is right, but a way that seems right to you that leads to death. There is a Time magazine recently came out with an article that said, and some of you guys might have seen this or heard about it. Time magazine is a really famous magazine, and it said that it said adultery on the cover. Adultery, is it in our genes? And there was research done that said adultery is within a male's genes that due to kind of just how men have lived in civilization throughout all the different communities all over the world throughout history, there has been polygamous relationships going on. And for years and years and years, men got used to having multiple partners or multiple wives. And so adultery, they believe, is now genetically embedded into men. And so here's why that's important. Just because something, you cannot allow behavior and your genetic disposition to determine what's right. I don't think any of the moms or any of the parents in the room would go, oh, that's great. Okay, yeah, that makes complete sense. Let him have as many parties as he wants. Because it's in his genes. And in the same way, and this is a really serious issue, and I know that, so I'm not trying to make light of it, but in the same way, whether it's in your genes or not, that doesn't determine our behavior. And so here's where I think this becomes really relevant to us as the church. Not only equipping you on the devastating effects that take place, but on someone who engages in that lifestyle and what God's word says, but on how to deal with someone and the homosexual lifestyle. In other words, your friends that are gay, or how do you deal with struggling with same-sex attraction personally? And a sin that is by no means any more unique than heterosexual perversion at all. And the radicalness that surrounds homosexual lifestyle. In fact, we had a staff prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, and Todd, who's our senior pastor, was talking on how there was a homosexual couple that came to our church. And he made one comment about how they come because they feel loved. And then at the same time, there were parents that kind of raised attention to it and got upset about the fact that there was a homosexual couple walking around holding hands within Watermark, and how it just made them uncomfortable and their kids were around. And he said, it's no different than the women who walk around showing too much cleavage or too short of a skirt. And we have a whole lot more of that going on around here than we do that. But sin is sin. And when it comes to you and I as the church, being able to distinguish and being able to love. And so ultimately, your call, and here's what I would encourage you to do if you're faced with a friend who is struggling with same-sex attraction or who is engaging in a homosexual lifestyle. I would encourage you, we'll come back to that, to call them to come to Christ. That the ultimate call of anything is not the, I mean, one of the bigger mistakes we make is you go, hey, quit doing that and then come to church. That's not how any of us got saved or not how any of us came to Christ. That you didn't quit looking at pornography or stop throwing up after meals and then come to Christ. That above and beyond, this is the most important issue that we can face with anyone, heterosexual or homosexual, that you would call them to come to Christ. Can someone be gay and be a Christian? I think they can. In other words, can someone be looking at pornography and be a Christian? Here's a better way of saying it. Can someone be gay and be a Christian, or can someone be gay and get into heaven? I don't think being gay would keep them out. And not receiving Jesus would keep them out. Just like pornography wouldn't keep somebody out, not receiving Jesus would. And so how that all plays out, and can they receive the Holy Spirit and continue in a homosexual lifestyle, I don't know. But I do know not without a lot of pain and a lot of consequences, emotionally from the heaviness of the Spirit and also physically. And that's just a guarantee. Second thing I would encourage you to tell your friend to do, or encourage you if you are in this situation of finding yourself dealing with temptation of homosexual lifestyle, is invite them or you yourself come into Christian community. That you would, if it's your friend, and this is crazy, that you would invite them to come into your small group. Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us not to, or to let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, where we need to be encouraged all the more as we wait for Christ to return. And then finally, I would encourage you to seek counsel, or have them encourage them to seek counsel or counseling in some form, whether that's with your parents, whether that's with their parents, whether that's with your small group leader of your, and it's a friend of yours, whether that's just counseling. Counseling is not a terrible thing, and in some ways, a lot of us in this room, maybe all of us, maybe just mainly me, could benefit from counseling. And so, come to Christ, or call them to come to Christ. Invite them into Christian community, and then encourage them to seek counsel and to get it out in the open. I know that there, and here's where it becomes so important that you get number one up front first, and then let Christ and let the Christian community and the Holy Spirit work. My friend, Steve is his name, has come here before, and he cannot, as many times as we walk through this, that it's not about homosexual living, and I don't ever, or rarely, we'll talk about that when he wants to, but I never say, man, you need to quit doing that. You're going to keep getting what you got if you keep doing what you're doing. I never go into that. Or I always just say, hey, man, that's okay. Or when he talks about Watermark, I can't live this. I can't leave this behind. This is just who I am, and I can't. I always redirect him to Christ. And as of right now, it's an issue that we continue. He still can't see past the blinder of Christ. Everything else is second to that. It's not about, hey, leave that behind, but it's all about who is Jesus to you. And that's the first step, and that's what we're called to do as the body of Christ, to love and to not isolate or call them outcasts, but to love, knowing that it is against the created design and will bring pain and death, just like any other sin out there. This is in the same category. And so I'm going to pray for us right now. If there is something that we can talk about you guys with, or talk to you with regarding this issue, we would encourage this week you to talk with your leaders about how to handle this issue. The last thing we know is that, can someone change? Can someone walk away from the homosexual lifestyle? Do you always have to have same-sex attraction? Which I know is guaranteed throughout this room. And the Bible says no. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that some of you were these things. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters are idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. And so, can someone change? Yes. And are we born that way? We don't know. But there is consequences no matter where we land for that. And so I'm going to pray for us right now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray and ask God to give you eyes to see people, homosexual and heterosexual, the way that He sees them. God, help me see people the way that You see them. And then if you have a friend, or you know multiple friends struggling in this area, I want you to spend time right now during the next song Jared's about to sing, praying for them. And if you find yourself in that category, please don't be afraid to talk to any of us about it. Just like the pornography and sexual abuse we're going to talk about next week. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come.